All right, what we're going to do quickly is brief introductions. You heard from Brooks, but just make sure you know. Brooks, what do you do?
President of Radius International.
You are?
Scott Logston. I'm currently the director of missions at McLean Bible Church.
A very fluent speaker in Turkish.
And is that beard natural?
It is indeed.
Wow. Amen. I love it. And you are, sir, who touched his beard?
My name is Ryan Robertson. We're friends, so I can touch his beard, and we're okay. Ryan Robertson, president of Reaching and Teaching.
Awesome. Great. So what we're going to do now is just kind of discuss what are some concerns and missions today. So what we're going to do first is Scott is just kind of getting to give us like a 50-year history, idea of terms, kind of what's been going on, and so that kind of we have some groundwork to kind of work off of.
Yeah. So how long do I have for this 50-year history? Okay. Really quickly.
That's right.
Really quickly. Three influences and missions, just to bring everybody up to speed. Three influences and then three key trends. So when you think about missions, you want to think about the influences of former missionary Cameron Townsend, who focused on linguistic barriers and then founded Wycliffe Bible Translators. You also want to think about former missionary Donald McGavran, who you talked about last night, who focused on social barriers and then began writing about church growth and became what's known as the father of the church growth movement. Remember that word, movement. Everybody say movement.
Movement.
Okay, there you go. Then in the 1960s and 70s, Ralph Winter focused on social and ethnic principles and the idea of people groups. So he founded the U.S. Center for World Missions. So those things all together then created these three trends. First, you have the minimizing of denominational distinctives, and other people might choose to focus on different things, but I would focus on this, meaning that Christians began to minimize the idea of denominations and forget that that denominations are often founded on biblical convictions. And so parachurch ministries then grew in this, and they would, by definition, because they're drawing from all denominations, they would minimize biblical distinctives, which then made parachurch organizations stronger, churches weaker. Anyway, it's a kind of a vicious cycle. Next trend is seeker-sensitive churches in America. So in the U.S., the church growth principles were applied such that a greater and greater number of mega churches grew, and that churches began experimenting in redesigning their assemblies to draw more seekers. And that resulted in the weakening of what church was really meant to be. And then I would say the third trend would be movements. What is it?
Movement.
Movement. So in missions, all of this kind of came together as a head in the mid to late 90s when David Garrison began to study movements, meaning phenomena around the world where it seemed that God was doing amazing work multiplying disciples and rapidly growing more and more churches. But he began to reverse engineer these and to seek how we could, as missionaries, originate movements through methods. And so movementism, if you will, to kind of coin a phrase, was born, the idea that we should try to cause movements of God. Okay, did you catch that? We should try to cause movements of God. And so the result was that if Christians can originate movements, then the only thing keeping a movement from happening is the Christian. And so anywhere in the world, it's the skill of the missionary. And so if you're not doing a good job originating a movement, then maybe we need to find a more skilled missionary or teach you better skills so that you can cause a movement of God. And to be clear, real movements perhaps happening, but these are attributed to the sovereign choice and desire of God and not to any person's skill. And so the job of the CPM, or the church planting movement missionary, shifted from faithful adherence to normal Bible activities, everyday, day in and day out, evangelism, discipleship, and forming churches and raising up pastors with all the characteristics in that church that the Bible says a church should have. It shifted from that to causing movements. So then in the early 2000s, we have insider movements, which were focused on letting Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists continue to practice their original religions even after coming to Christ. That's a whole another kind of movement. 2011, Training for Trainers, the next iteration of church planting movements, was came out. And basically it said, here's the script for your first 10 Bible lessons and a gathered Bible study and principles for streamlining your ministry. And the promise is that if you follow our methods, you too can rapidly make disciples. You can see a movement happen. And so all of this led to disciple-making what? Movements in the mid-2010s. And then the next application of CPM principles in 2014, four fields, which was just the, kind of the next iteration of that built on that those foundations. Anything you guys would add to that, by the way? That was very fast.
Super helpful. We'll break down some of those things in a second. So I would encourage you to pay attention to this. You may not think it's significant. It is significant. Because many of your churches are giving to missions organizations and things in which are actually not helping advance the gospel, it's like hurting. So that's kind of what the whole panel exists for. So before we jump into any kind of criticism, I just want each one of you kind of talk about something that is encouraging you right now in terms of what's happening in missions today. So whoever wants to go first, what's encouraging you, encouraging you right now in missions?
I'm encouraged. Frankly, I get to lead a missions organization where I'm meeting incredible churches and incredible people that are wanting to do ordinary things around the world for extraordinary purposes and an extraordinary God. So I'm just really encouraged at the quality of people that are coming out of the churches right now that we're talking to. I'm encouraged by the conversations we're having here right now with people who are saying, what do I do in the next 10 years or the next 3 years to prepare for going overseas? That's super encouraging.
I'm encouraged because I think your guys' generation is a shift away from the previous generation. The things that used to grip your parents and your grandparents don't seem to grip you guys as much. I think there's something to the idea that I want to live for something that's going to live past my death. My time on earth, I want to do something with it so that after I die, like it's not going to be about how many jet skis and cars and things I had. That seems to be more prevalent in your guys' generation. That's very encouraging.
I mean, I would just say the same thing. So what God is doing in the world is incredible always. It's always going to be bearing fruit that remains until the last day. Be looking for that to see what God is doing.
Yeah, that's great. So now I want to transition to kind of concern. So each one of you are involved in missions in some way, and you have different perspectives. Just from your perspective, what are some concerns you have right now about missions today?
Missions, and this is not an overstatement, the head and shoulders dominant methodologies in missions today are rooted in speed and pragmatism. What will produce the most amount of converts, the most amount of churches, the fastest? And all of us in here should rejoice every time someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, understands and is converted from darkness to light. Every time a church is planted, we should all rejoice. But we want those to be real churches and true conversions. The worst thing is if they're potentially not true conversions and they're fake churches. And that's the thing that's really scary, because if you go too fast, you will get that every time.
Yeah, can I just double tap on that? I think that's a really important thing, because when you hear things like, we want to start a movement of God, it's like, yes, we want to see God move in the nations. We want to see every tribe and tongue and people from all over the planet come to faith in Jesus Christ. But as we heard from Mac yesterday, 1 Corinthians 3 is like really important that we plant and water, but God is the one that gives the growth. And so that's why we're having the conversation right now, is we don't think it's on us, we think it's the Lord. So other concerns from you other guys?
Yeah, as a church pastor, we are concerned that our church members are going to be taught things by other missionaries or missionary agencies that we're gonna need to unteach, because it's not faithful to scripture, number one. Number two, we are really concerned that our church members are going to be sent out to places and put into opportunities to serve that are beyond what they have been equipped to do. That is not helpful for them. It's not helpful for the people that they're going to serve either. And I'm concerned that we're sending people out to with less than adequate DNA to people who have never heard the gospel before. That's really concerning, that we would send less than our best to places where Christ has never been named.
I'm really concerned. Scott, you alluded to this in the history of missions for the last 50 years. The mission is so important that we're going to put our differences to the side. I'm really concerned about the fruit of that in terms of what the local church looks like. Scott and I have had a number of different conversations. One of the things that you said to me a number of months ago was, when that happens, so when a Presbyterian and a Baptist decide to leave their ecclesiology at the door for the sake of the mission, they're both agreeing to be disobedient. Mm. Remember that conversation?
Absolutely.
We actually have had a number of those conversations. Yeah. Think about that for a second. If you're starting off your missions work being disobedient about biblical convictions, where else are you going to cut corners? We often talk about this, that our movement, this method, movement methodology has come out of really bad missiology. That bad missiology has come out of really bad ecclesiology. And that really bad ecclesiology has come out of really bad theology. And that really bad theology has come out of bad hermeneutics. So I'm really concerned that people are out there reading the Bible in the wrong way, with the wrong lens, and doing things that we would say aren't biblical.
So to break that down a little bit, because there's a lot of ologies in there.
Yeah.
To be real helpful. So what makes a church, right? It's the gospel. So it's right preaching of the word, right administration of the sacraments and ordinances here. And so it's the church's responsibility to protect the gospel. So it's the church's response to the gospel that then sends people out. So missiology, right? So the church gathers because of the gospel. We gather around the word, and now we want to take that word out. So that's kind of missiology, right? So I think what you're getting at the heart of it is a misunderstanding of what the gospel is itself and how people are actually saved. So if you want to learn more about what it means to how people become a Christian, Michael Lawrence has a book on conversion. It's super short, yellow book. It's fantastic. It'll be really helpful as you think about missions. Would encourage you to read that. So we're using kind of words like movement and all this kind of stuff. And kind of tagged with this is CPM and DMM and all these kind of acronyms and stuff. So Brooks, can you help us understand what those are and what are they trying to do?
Man, there's so many acronyms. So CPM is church planting movements, to rapidly plant as quickly as possible as many churches as possible. Disciple making movements, DMM. So CPM, DMM. Those are the two dominant methodologies. Another name for it is four fields. Another name for it is T for T. There's a few other names that are out there, but there's components to those. And so you're looking at those acronyms. If you see movement, if you hear rapid, if you hear, let's go as fast as possible, the birth rates in India are through the roof, we need to go as quickly as possible to keep up with that, that's not helpful. That's not the way Christians should think about the gospel moving forward. God moves at his own time. We're meant to be faithful. That doesn't negate our faithfulness in the task, but God will provide the increase. Probably the best book that is still there in the bookstore, I saw it just a few minutes ago, is Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer. That should be required reading if you're heading to the mission field. It's really skinny too. It's only like 130 pages. Read that book. It's the best antidote to movement type thinking.
Yeah, that's helpful. So with this, I assume that all three of you have encountered kind of CPM and DMM personally. Can you just kind of share that, not mentioning names, kind of how you've seen that and even how you've seen it work itself out poorly, up close and personal?
Yeah, I mean, when I went to the field, we were taught these principles, and we were taught to apply these principles. The difficulty was we were all taught to expect that if we followed the principles, we should be working to cause a movement of God. The problem is that it doesn't, can't keep up with that promise. And so when it didn't, we had, a lot of my colleagues were discouraged, and we just kept being taught different iterations. Okay, we need to tweak it a bit. We need to do different. But eventually that was the expectation, and our folks were discouraged. Missionaries are discouraged, even though they are being faithful to what the Bible says.
And can I add to that, the other thing that's happening within movements that's just started to surface in the last 3 or 4 years is that when you hear something like 300 churches were planted in India, somebody counted 300 churches somewhere, but you go back in 2, 3, 5 years later and you add up how many churches are still standing. That's the thing that's sending a shudder through movement methodologies. There almost none of them are still standing to this day. And so that's a very scary thing. And if you're going to give your life, if you're going to leave Cross and you're going to go out and do this, you want to do something that lasts. You want to see a church planted that hopefully outlives every one of us in this room. That's the goal. And if they're dying in 2, 3, 5 years, what exactly was promoted? What exactly was planted?
If it's not lasting, it's not of God. And a quote I read recently was that the church's strength is not in its numbers. So it's not in what kind of big things happen. It's in its graces, meaning what God actually does in our midst. And we are convinced that movements can happen but they happen by God's decision and his sovereign timing under the normal means of ministry that we will be doing faithfully day in and day out for years, and nothing will happen and then may happen.
Scott, we talk often about a book amongst the three of us and many others called Revival and Revivalism. And in the middle of that book, it talks about these pastors in the 1800s that were doing ordinary things in the churches in New England. Ordinary, week in, week out, preaching faithfully, small churches. And then, for some reason, God decided to move. Boom! And the Holy Spirit moves mightily, and many people come to Christ, and churches are full, and they're being planted. These pastors did nothing differently. They just did ordinary things. And so that's what we're talking about just what if God's behind it, it's going to last. To answer your question in terms of where we've seen it, I've seen it in two different ways. I've seen it in terms of people applying with Reaching and Teaching because they've had to leave an organization which is mandating this movement methodology.
Yeah.
And because of these individuals' biblical convictions on the local church, they cannot in good conscience do this type of work. And so they're having to leave the field. Some of them went there fully funded by an org. They've had to leave the field, raise funds within their own local church, and be sent out through Reaching and Teaching. So we're seeing the effect on that end. I'm also seeing the effect from donors. I sat down with a donor 18, 24 months ago, and they said to me, so what are you guys doing in terms of church planting? So I answered, here's what we're seeing in terms of churches being planted around the world. And he said to me, I think we're going to be able to reach the last reach group by 2025, and so I'm going to donate every single one of my dollars towards that work. And that was so discouraging walking away from that conversation, because I've got friends like Brooks that spent over a dozen years to see one church planted about an unreached language group. And I've got friends that have done similar work in similar situations. It takes years to see sustainable work done. And if we're giving our money and our people towards things that won't last, we're wasting them.
Yeah, I had one encounter a few years ago. I was in Southeast Asia, and I was working with a pastor, and he was communicating that he was responsible for 1,500 churches. And I'm an elder at Capitol Hill, and we have like 800 members, and I'm like, I feel overwhelmed by that. I don't know how do you care for 1,500 people? I mean, when you read the New Testament, you go to Hebrews 13, that it talks about kind of the members are to obey their elders, those who taught the word of God to them, because they are ones who will give an account for their souls. So as a pastor, I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account for the souls in which he's entrusted to me. And it's like, how do I do that with 1,500 churches? I don't know how that. So that's why we're concerned, is we really care about people's souls and make sure that we can present them as mature before Christ on the last day. That's our hope with this. So yeah, that was one of the more concerning things I'd seen before. Okay, so Scott, so as the Director of Global Outreach for McLean Bible Church, what are the things that you're seeking to help your people understand as they're preparing to move overseas?
Yeah, I would say really quickly, three things. One is all the Bible, the second is the church, and the third is conversion. Conversion, you've already mentioned conversion. It's required reading for all of our missionary candidates. We tell in terms of all the Bible, we tell all of our candidates, we teach them that it's their responsibility to keep and teach all of the scriptures. Let me say that again. It's our responsibility as Christians to keep all of the Bible, 100% of the words, whether you understand it or not, and to teach others to do the same. So hold on to that. The second thing is church. The difficulty is that every single one of you, most likely, is very familiar with the church, right? We all are. But we're familiar with the church like a driver of a car is familiar with cars. Church planters, though, have to be familiar with church like a car mechanic is familiar with the car. Because you're going to have to take apart and put together a church and be able to evaluate the weaknesses and the strengths in it in order to help it grow. So we tell them, you need to learn church in a totally different way. You've got to put it together according to the Bible, and you've got to keep it healthy according to the Bible.
So on that, what if they're in a bad church right now? And what is a bad church?
So our beginning definition of health, it begins with, are you following the blueprint in the Bible like with great abandon? Like, am I almost so distracted from everything else? I'm looking at the Bible so that I can make sure that our church is meeting what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Even the things that we don't quite understand, like we're going to try to apply it somewhere. So that's our beginning definition for health. after that, it's making sure that your lineup, you've got meaningful membership, meaningful leadership, and then the activity of the church. And we encourage our church members, you've got to become the best church members in our church. We want you to be the exemplary church members around so that that shows us also that you're experiencing church.
Yeah. So I don't know all of you crazy well, but I assume that most of you agree the New Testament's prescriptive for what the local church is, right? And how do we gather? So I would just encourage you, begin to just read the New Testament and see that these things are not just descriptions about what God did. These are prescriptions. And part of the issue is people read Acts as everything is prescriptive, and a lot of it is descriptive. And so take Paul's epistles, compare them to what's going on in Acts, and you will see some trends of elder-led, congregationalism, meaningful membership, practicing church discipline all throughout the New Testament. So that's just a good thing to be reading as you read your Bible. Okay, so Ryan, what would you say to someone sitting in this room hearing these things for the first time and thinking, I really want to be biblical in my approach to ministry overseas? Like, where should they start?
Yeah, so we've been talking about reading the Bible. To be biblical, you need to read the Bible. That's bonus points if you got that one. Someone you pastor with, Mark Dever, wrote a great little book called What is a Healthy Church? I would encourage you to read that. It's the same size as Conversion. You can read it in about an hour. What I love about Mark is he kind of answers that question of what should I do if I'm in an unhealthy church, and he teaches patience. Friends, I do not want you leaving this conference and going back to your churches and holding up some template to them and then going and sitting down with your elders 3 days from now and saying, I think this is an unhealthy church and this is what you should start doing. Please don't do that. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is you need to get to know about the local church, and you can start by reading a book about the local church alongside your Bible. That's super healthy. The next thing you need to do is if you find that you do need to leave your church, please do it winsomely and lovingly and respectfully to go into a healthy church. Please, please, please do that. You're going to learn best about healthy church and healthy missions by being in the context of a healthy church. So go find one. Talk to one of us. You can come up to us and say, hey, I live here. Do you know of any good, healthy local churches where I live? If we don't know, we'll help you find one. Lord willing, they're there. I think you're going to learn the best about healthy missions by learning the best about healthy church, and you're going to learn the best things about being in a healthy church by being in one. If you were in our panel yesterday, I said you can learn a lot about theology. You learn about theology by reading books, but man, do you get that theology baked into your DNA when you're part of something that is healthy. And the local church is the oven that the ingredients of healthy church come together. Friends, I can't do certain things as a missions agency because of my convictions about the local church. You should not do certain things as a missionary one day because of your convictions about a local church. So be a part of a healthy church in order to be a healthy missionary.
Amen. It's a good word. So we're going to open up time for some questions. So if you have some quick questions, come to the mic quickly, state your name, and then your question.
Hi, my name's Hannah. I wrote this down so I would articulate it. So there's a lot of different sending organizations. So if denominations aside, and if we're assuming in the context of this question that we're talking about Bible preaching, theologically strong sending organizations, do you feel like it's inhibiting the greater goal of the Great Commission that so many different sending organizations are not necessarily working together to share the gospel to the nations, or do you feel like they are working together?
I can answer this one. I love working together with other agencies that share convictions. The agencies that are out here in the exhibit hall, I love them. I really, really do. And I would gladly cooperate with every single one of them. My concern as an agency lead is I have to steward the trust from local churches and our missionaries that they've put in me. And if I put them into cooperating situations with people who don't share really important convictions, I'm going to distract my church planting teams from actually planting a church. So I want there to be agencies that we can work with. I actually think there should be a lot of them. Here's why. I'm really narrow on my definition of what a healthy local church is. And it drives what our agency does and the churches that we cooperate with. Kevin DeYoung and I were talking yesterday, and he asked me to explain who Reaching and Teaching is. And I said, brother, we wouldn't be able to send someone from your church because we have a different conviction about what a local church is. I want there to be Presbyterian versions of Reaching and Teaching that are out there. And so the more agency options that we have out there with cooperation on the gospel, with cooperation on evangelism, I think that's going to be a really healthy thing. So some of you one day maybe go start an agency. Put the church first, love your missionaries well, and stick to a definition on a local church that's narrow, that serves your constituency really well.
Yeah, and stay friendly with reaching and teaching.
Please do. Please do.
And what Ryan said is so true. We want to be super charitable, right? I'm a strong Baptist, but I'm praising God for what the Lord is doing through Presbyterians throughout the world, preaching the gospel, seeing people come to faith in Christ. So we want to be super charitable and partner with them and just praying for them and encouraging them. Next question.
Hi, I'm Ambrin, and my question is, how has the ordinary obedience method of missions increased the worship of God in your guys' lives?
Can you say that a little bit louder? Repeat the question. Say a little
bit. Yeah, sorry. How has the ordinary obedience method of missions increased the worship of God in your guys' lives?
In my life? Can I go first?
You can go first.
I am a member of Third Avenue Baptist Church here in Louisville, Kentucky. The highlight of my week every week is gathering together with the saints of Third Avenue and singing at the top of our lungs on the corner of Third Street and some other street I can't remember right now. But there's a corner that we sing on, and we sing loud. In the middle of a world that is disunified, in a city that is disunified, we are unified, and we sing of God's glory together. So that's an ordinary thing to do as a local church, and so that's an ordinary means of grace. I just set you up for your answer.
I don't know how, but... Basically, when we were overseas and we're having the same conversation with Muslims day in and day out, it gets very lonely. It could be boring if we weren't also feeding daily in a constant study of God's word every day. And if we didn't set up and we lived in a frontier location. There were zero churches, zero Christians in the city that we went to. So we took enough Christians together with us so that we had good, faithful accountability. And we met with each other. We encouraged each other. We prayed for each other week in, week out. If you're just waiting for amazing things to happen, I mean, even, in, you know, how often is that going to happen? Is that going to be enough to sustain you? It's not.
Yeah. I thought you were going to say you sit under David's preaching at McLean.
Thank you so much.
And that.
Next question.
Hi, my name is Paul. I just wanted to make sure I understood. So if you're from a different denomination, it's better to find a sending organization from the same denomination and not, even if you have the same understanding of the gospel, not to pick a different one because of different doctrinal beliefs?
Yeah, different agencies handle that differently. So there will be some that will be narrow on the church, like reaching and teaching. And man, if you fit within that strata, that's a great organization to go with. There's others that will be more broad, and they'll accept different doctrinal positions.
Yeah, great question. Name, question.
My name is Billy Jackson, and this is coming at Ryan again. I feel like some of this is headed towards you with the same type
He's
of question.
He's got the spirit right now, man. Keep firing them.
Okay. You're saying on the field, Baptists, Presbyterians shouldn't work together? Isn't there room for not denying conviction, but agreeing to disagree? And doesn't some of the most beautiful stuff happen when there is the body of Christ working together despite differences?
Yeah, that's a great question. We should do things together wherever and whenever we can. Cross. That's something great that Baptists and Presbyterians are doing together, because we're encouraging you all to go to the nations, together for the gospel. We love the gospel. Let's talk about the gospel together. Great, let's do that together. Let's do evangelism together. We believe in the sovereignty of God in evangelism. Let's do that together. But the minute we talk about people coming to Christ, what do we do with them? Are we gonna gather them together in a local church? I hope so. Are we gonna baptize new believers? I hope so. But do we baptize infants of those families? Or do we only baptize believers? That's the reason we have different types of churches here. Kevin DeYoung's amazing. If you're Presbyterian, you would love to be pastored by Kevin DeYoung. I wish he was a Baptist, right? But I'm not gonna go to his local church because we have different convictions on the church. And I think we better declare God's glory and display it when we show the unity as much as we can on those secondary issues. So church, secondary issue, gospel, primary issue. Let's partner together on primary issues. Secondary issues like, what is a church? Let's agree to disagree and encourage each other and cheerlead each other on. Third level issue, theological trios, third level issue, end times. Is there gonna be a pre-tribulation rapture? Is there gonna be post-tribulation? Are you amillennial, which means there's no 1,000-year reign, or is there a 1,000-year reign? Third level issue. To me, I can be in a local church that people disagree with that. So do theological triage, partner together on the gospel.
Can I add one thing on that? So there is a level of unity there. The unity is what we believe the Bible says we will obey. If you don't do that, then though you may be unifying on something else, you're disunifying on that issue. And almost nothing is more at stake than that.
Yeah. We will do one more quick question.
Hi, I'm from Grand Rapids, Michigan. My name is Paige. On the idea of concerns, I was just considering, how do you keep missionaries from burnout, as that as a concern? And then, I guess more importantly, how to keep them accountable on the field, just being alone. And
someone answer the burnout question, then maybe you can kind of ask this question back at one of the booths there.
The burnout question is significant because that happens quite often. I mean, you're going into a high-stress job, and so I think number one is getting good training to know, okay, how far should I push myself in these different aspects? And then number two, I think, is to stay rooted still to your home church while you're on the field. And your home church, Lord willing, is going to keep a pulse on, okay, we know Paige. We know Paige, and we know her from the time that she spent with us before she went to the field, and they're able to speak into different things. We think you should take 3 weeks and go to Chiang Mai, Thailand, and you should stay there instead of working where you're at in the field in Southeast Asia, and those types of things. Your home church is a great barometer to help you know when you're getting close to burnout and to kind of bring you back, but you got to go into that together with them.
So thank all of our panelists here. We're grateful for these guys. What I was going to say is this real quick. In this conversation, it can feel overwhelming. Like, I heard all these terms. What does this mean? Here's the thing for you. All of these exhibitors back here, all these organizations back here, Reaching and Teaching and Radius and Radical, all these other ones, we completely have vetted and we support completely. They are trusted. You can talk to them. You're going to get good and honest counsel and good feedback. I mean, Ryan is so charitable towards a Presbyterian. I mean, where else are you going to hear that? That's amazing to me. So, I'm just kidding. It was a joke. So, go back there if you have more questions. You can trust them. They're going to give you good information. And then Brooks has one book that he wants to recommend for you.
Yeah, the whole thing that we were talking about with movement methodologies, a book just came out 1 week ago, and it's in nowhere else in the world. It was specially brought out for Cross Conference. It's by Matt Rhodes. It's called No Shortcut to Success. If you don't want to unintentionally fall into movement methodologies, get that book. Tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, Matt Rhodes is going to be here. He flew all the way in from Africa. He is a missionary overseas. We're going to interview him on stage 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. So get his book, though. It will be one of the best things you buy to prevent falling into movement methodology.
Thank you so much.